If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We haven't been in the book of 1 Kings so far in the year that I've been here. But this is the story of Elijah. And today I want to present the story of Elijah in a way that we can learn about this rhythm, this idea in the scriptures of silence. There's a powerful moment in Elijah's life where Elijah, I believe, learns the value of silence. Where he literally, it says, hears the sound of sheer silence. It's a beautiful passage. Turn there. The bulletin says 1 through 8. We're going to read 1 through 18. So, starting at chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Ahab, that was the king, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Those were the prophets of Baal at the showdown at Mount Carmel between Yahweh and the prophets of Baal, between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid. He got up, he fled for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, Lord." One translation says, "It's too much, Lord. It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and he said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. That's amazing because it had not rained for 3 years at this point. He had ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, or also known as Sinai, the Mount of God. At this place he came to a cave. He spent the night there. Here's where it begins to get interesting. So here he is in the cave. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Let's pray. God, in this story, you are active. You are speaking. You are moving through your prophet Elijah. Lord, help us to understand, even if it's just a sliver of some of the meaning of this story and what it means for our lives and how we can find our hope in you today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want to say that this story illustrates that God, in and through silence, redirects and restores us. It gives us hope. Silence gives us hope. It gives us a message to us that God is with us and that we are not alone. Silence is necessary for survival. And these are some of the rhythms we've talked about already. Sabbath, space, sacrifice, salvation, service, scripture, sacrament. And today, silence. Actually, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about prayer. And the next two S's are silence and an old word, supplication, which means making your requests known to God. That's supplication. So in prayer, I want to hit just two aspects of prayer. There's many aspects of prayer that we could talk about, but silence and supplication, I think, are two really important ones for us to understand. We can't begin to do supplication well until we've quieted our hearts before God, until we've experienced the kind of silence that Elijah is experiencing there at that moment. Silence is necessary for survival. I like this picture. This was from an Iranian news source, and it said that cities in Iran were 20 times more loud than cities elsewhere in the world, and that the people were suffering incredibly devastating health effects from that silence, or from that noise, I should say. And people in Europe have studied this, that it's the second most problematic environmental issue that they have in Europe is noise pollution. There's air pollution, the air that we breathe, and then there's noise, the stuff that we hear day to day. I was talking to Andy before the service. He said, just to record 1 hour of silence takes technicians hours and hours and hours and hours. Even in the most remote places, a plane will fly over. Something will happen where silence is hardly possible in our day and age. The average household has 24 electronic devices in it. All of those electronic devices are meant to speak to you, talk to you, be a voice to you, tell you how to think, tell you where to go, tell you what to do, what's valuable, what's not. We live in a culture that is saturated with sound, saturated with noise. Silence is difficult to achieve. But silence is necessary for survival. Health affects us as human beings. It also affects our dogs. On the 4th of July, our poor little puppy was laying at the feet of our bed, and all of a sudden all these fireworks started going off. And if you saw the picture on Facebook, Ava's looking out the window, and there's just tons of fireworks going off. I went downstairs. A little while later, people had fallen asleep. I came up, and Julia, our dog, is laying right on my pillow, all cuddled up like this, right on my pillow. It's like, what's she doing on my pillow? And so I turned on the light to figure out what was going on, and sure enough, she had wet our bed. She had wet all over our bed. Poor puppy. And then the news was on, and they were saying the busiest time of the year for veterinarians is actually during the 4th of July. Because all these dogs don't know what the heck's going on, and cats, and they just go crazy. And they run out in front of cars, or they get hurt, or they get lost. Silence is necessary for our survival. Silence at night, so that we can sleep. This study that I saw that from Europe said that noise can actually cause heart disease. Noise can cause heart disease. That's incredible. Shortening our life because of all of the noise that we experience day to day. There's another sense in which silence is necessary for our survival. In the book of Amos, he says, he's talking to the leadership. He said, "You oppress the righteous, taking bribes, depriving the poor of justice at the gates." Then he said, "Therefore, the prudent person, the wise person, will keep silent in such times, for the days are evil." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "There's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak." In chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, the author says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong." He continues. He said, "Don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." So our other biblical authors are talking about this idea of silence in a powerful and profound way. But we deal with all these voices, right, week to week. We deal with the voices on the television, on radio. Our cars have devices in them now that are connected to the internet. We have so many sources of noise in our life. But silence is a tool that can be used for good or evil. Silence can harbor truth or lies. I read a lot of articles this week. One author said this about silence. "Silence is as complex as spoken language. Sometimes it is driven by the urge to protect or salvage or cherish. Other times it's a weapon of defense or control or denial." How many times have you heard a congressman say, "I do not recall," or "I don't remember," or just, "I plead the fifth"? One thing that underscores, this author says, all instances of silence is that it is rarely unproblematic. Another author said, "Silence is like the zero in mathematics. It is absence with a function. Silence can contain truth or it can contain lies." Ahab is the king that Elijah has been rattling against. Ahab has been silent time after time after time in the face of evil. Ahab continues to be silent even when Yahweh's own prophets have been killed and persecuted. Ahab remains silent even when his wife goes and kills Naboth to take his orchard. He doesn't even ask question. "How did you get the orchard?" Well, MLK had this really famous saying, "There comes a time when silence is betrayal. Our lives begin to end," he says, "the day we become silent about things that matter." He said, "In the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies." And this one stings. "We will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." That one stings, right? Especially in his context where he's saying he has all these friends who are ministers, even white pastors, not speaking out against the evils being done to African-American people in the South at the time and in the North. We get to this point in the story with Elijah where God says, God shows up in this great earthquake and we see that God is not in an earthquake. Then there's this great fire and God's not in the fire. But the sound of sheer silence, that word is a particularly unique word in the Hebrew language. It uses the same consonants as the word for humanity, Adam, soil, Adama, blood, Dama, and color, Doma. So the D and the M. And this word for silence, Dimama, two M's at the end, is connected to the humanity of a person. When a person dies, their humanity goes back to the soil. Their blood is spilt on the soil and the ground. And there's you go back to the book of Genesis, and what's happening in the story of Cain and Abel is that the blood is actually crying out, right? It's the silence of the blood that is spilt on the ground that speaks a different word. So silence is not a zero-sum thing. Silence is like the zero in mathematics. The word is used a few other times, once in Job and once in the Psalms, and both depict this idea of a person being at the very end of themselves. Job comes to the very end of himself. We see that silence is a learned practice. We look at Elijah and we look at Ahab. Ahab never really learns what good silence is. Ahab stays silent because he can, because he's a powerful king. He can stay silent on a matter and it won't affect him. But Elijah, the prophet from outside the city, from outside this established rule, does not stay silent. He can't help but speak on behalf of God. Ahab never learns what this good kind of silence is. He stays silent on all the wrong things and speaks on all the wrong things. Go to verse 13. It says, when Elijah heard it, that was the sheer sound of silence. When he hears the silence, Elijah is going to learn something here. He wraps in his face in his mantle, goes out, stands at the entrance of the cave. Elijah knows that if he sees the presence of God, he might just die right then and there. But then came a voice to him. So Elijah, the prophet who had been speaking for God, who had been railing against King Ahab, who had been vocal, who had been zealous for the Lord, killed the prophets of Baal, comes to the cave, wants to die. Is at the end of himself. He answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord. And you heard it repeated in the text that we read. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And here's where Elijah gets it wrong. And we're going to know that he gets it wrong. He says, I alone am left. I alone am left. So Elijah feels alone in what he's done. He feels alone that he's the only one who stands for Yahweh in this evil culture. He's been too busy speaking, too busy talking. And even in the midst of the battle at Mount Carmel, I noticed this week, that the people are saying, oh my gosh, this was an amazing sign to us. They say, the Lord is God. The Lord, Yahweh is God. They repeat it, Lord is God. The Lord is God. Yet Elijah orders the killing of those 450 prophets anyways. He didn't even hear, in the midst of his zealousness, he didn't even hear the people making the very confession he's saying nobody is making. So here he's saying, I alone am left. I alone am left. And they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you appoint Hazael as king over Aram. And he goes on to say, I have 7,000 more people who have never bowed a knee to Baal. I have 7,000 more who have never kissed Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. What you need to do is quiet your heart. Let me speak to you, Elijah. What you need to do is learn how to sit in the silence and to hear the sound of silence. Silence with God is not finding ourselves. So there's a lot of teachings on meditation and out there and a lot of things about silence and sitting in silence, and they say you need to find your inner voice. We heard Elijah's inner voice and it was wrong. His inner voice told him that he was alone. His inner voice deceived him. His inner voice was based on his still zealous attitude for Yahweh. His inner voice was misleading him. What he needed was the sheer sound of silence to hear the voice of God clearly. He needed to hear from God that he was not alone. And that's what we need to hear today, isn't it? When we get alone at night, when we're done with our day and we've worked as hard as we could, maybe we had a frustrating day, maybe we had a victorious day, but we still feel frustrated by it like Elijah did. Elijah had this incredible victory. He's a man of prayer. He prayed down heaven, fire from heaven. You could say he had the greatest victory of his lifetime right there. Yet he feels like he wants to die. He stays alone in the cave. What do we need to hear? Do we need to hear the voice that's inside of us, or do we need to hear the voice that's of God? We need to hear the voice that's from God. And silence with God is not finding ourselves. It's finding our salvation. Silence with God is to find our salvation. The scripture I read earlier, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. For He alone is my rock. So we move from saying, I'm alone, I'm alone, I'm alone, to saying, you alone are my rock. I think Psalms repeats that because we need to hear that again and again. For God alone, verse 5, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. We find silence with God is not finding ourselves or our inner voice or the spark that's within us. No. It's finding the end of ourselves and finding the beginning of God. So today this story illustrates that God, in and through the silence, restores and redirects Elijah. And that silence can restore and redirect us. That for Elijah, the redirection gave him hope, gave him a new purpose, gave him new instruction from God. That you are not alone, Elijah. I want you to do this. Do this. And you complete the mission that you have on this earth. For us, the message that we are not alone is one of the most important messages that we can hear today. Because when we have all this noise, it's easy to feel alone. It's easy to feel like you don't matter. There's all these important voices out there. Everybody's seeking that platform, that place to be heard. But God is seeking a place to be heard in our lives. So some of us might identify with Elijah, that we're zealous, and we're always talking, and we're always thinking that we're the only ones. Or perhaps some of us, I identify with Ahab on some levels. I don't speak out enough. I don't say the things that I'm supposed to say, and I'm not silent when I'm supposed to be silent. Which one do you identify with most? Where and when are you silent before God? What are those times and moments in your day, during your week, that you can be silent before God? Where you can quiet your heart and let the Lord speak to you before you begin to do the supplication part? And how is silence a regular part of your worship prayer life with God? I encourage you this week, take Psalm 62. And as we did earlier in the service, read that over and over and over again. Quiet your soul before God. Let God speak to you those words as He shows you that sheer sound of silence. As that sound of silence becomes so loud in your ears, you can't help but do what Elijah did, cover your face and walk towards God and say, tell me what you want me to do. Here I am, send me, as Isaiah said. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you that Elijah is a model for us, that he too, even though a great prophet of God, has things to learn. And Lord, that even the great prophet of God can have a wrong day. Lord, we pray for those of us who struggle with speaking out, that we remain silent in the wrong ways. Lord, teach us the right way to be silent before you. Teach us the way to be silent that will lead us into this kind of relationship with you. May we practice the rhythm of silence in our life so that you may have a greater voice in our lives. And Lord, help us to remember that we're never alone. We are not alone. Elam Church, you are not alone today. There are 7,000 more, just like you, who have never bowed their knee to Baal. Lord, help us as we navigate this culture, these times, Lord. Help us as we navigate it. Help us to know when to speak and when to be silent. Help us to know the rhythm that you are making for us in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.